last day of our series that we've been in for the last 10 weeks called Unstoppable, the Spirit, the Church, and the Mission of God. This movement that was started 2,000 years ago that began and has no end because it truly is an unstoppable movement because Jesus said that the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Nothing is going to stop his church. And we are a part of this movement. We're here today because of this movement. And because the early church, they took the Great Commission seriously to go into all the world and preach the Gospels and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. They took that so seriously that you and I are here today because they took that mission to share and spread the Gospel to others. With that being said, knowing that it's unstoppable, my question to close us out today is this. If the Gospel is good news, why don't we share it more? If the Gospel is such good news, why don't we share it more? Oftentimes, Heather and I have this conversation when we're taking our walk down Old Farm and then to Heather and back around. And I want to get a different memory in some of you that have been around for a while about Old Farm Estates Road, because some of you associate that with Heather and I having a knockout, drag-out, good fight, you know, right in front of the Waltons' home. I want you to think of other things. We do more than fight on Old Farm Estates. We enjoy, we have a good time, we walk the dog, we pray. But sometimes we ask this question as we're dealing with things that are going on in the church. And we say, how do people do it without Jesus? How do people do it without the church? And this became very apparent yesterday when I was with the family in Wichita at Wesley. And I'm going to share some news that will be kind of new for you, but the family is okay with me sharing it. And they also want us to pray for them. And so this is a little bit of getting the word out today. And I know this took a few by surprise in the first service. But Jan Clark, who lost her husband Gary a couple months ago, September 6th, I believe. Great, great family. Her son, Adam, who's the head coach of the basketball team at Central Christian, yesterday he had a major heart situation. He was flown by helicopter. He's just 53, a year younger than me, 53, sent helicopter to Wesley Hospital. He's incubated. The doctors yesterday said 50-50 chance, but we know that what doctors say, God knows much more and is much bigger than that. So one is we're going to pray for them. But before we pray for them, because they're in surgery right now, surgery started at 7 o'clock this morning. They said it'd probably be 4 to 10 hours. Before we pray for them, here's what I want to share. In being with that family yesterday, there's deep concern. There's tears and there's pain. But there was no panic and there was complete peace. I heard multiple family members share about the peace that God had given them. And then I heard Jan say this over and over. I don't know how people do it without Jesus, and I don't know how they do it without the church and without God's people. They're so thankful for the church. They're so thankful for God's people. And as she's lost her husband, have gone through this process, they're so thankful for the church and God's people, and they're so thankful for Jesus. And so we have this good news that we want to share with others, because guys and gals, life isn't always easy, and sometimes we get hit over the head by a 2x4. How do we do it without Jesus? How do we do it without the church that God has given us, his people, to walk alongside us? Would you pray with me? Not just listen to my prayer, but would you pray for, you don't have to know Adam and the Clark family, but would you pray for Adam and his surgery right now with me, along with me, and not just my voice, because I believe there's power in God's people praying. Heavenly Father, we just pause in the moment in this service right now to lift up Adam Clark to you. We ask right now in the middle of this surgery, Lord, for its success. We ask that you guide the doctor's hands. We ask that you give the physicians that are giving him care the greatest clarity, the greatest precision. I pray that every part of the surgery would go well. And I pray, Lord, that he would make a full recovery. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the great physician, that you would bring healing to his body. And while the family waits, would you give the family your perfect peace and your powerful presence. May they even sense right now an extra portion of your spirit as God's people are lifting up their names in prayer. Lord, we trust you, we believe in you, and we need you. And we ask you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jan was telling me there's a new doctor in town. I didn't know who this new doctor was. And she was telling me she went to see this person, and knowing that he was new, she couldn't help but share good news. And she's like, do you have a church? And they were like, not yet. She goes, let me tell you about Inspired Church. Let me tell you about our church. And she goes, I told him about our church. And at the end of that conversation, I said, so do you think you'll come? He goes, now that I've met you, I just might. So we never know. We want to be on our best behavior, not talking about Chiefs and Broncos all the time, you know, things that divide us, but baptisms and the things that unite us. But why don't we share? Why don't we share the gospel when it's such good news? Well, can we just be honest? Even for pastors, it can be intimidating. It can be uncomfortable at times, but this good news that we've been given to share, I don't know if you ever felt impressed to share or to share your testimony or God impressed upon your heart to talk to someone and you didn't. I've done it many times. Today we're going to look at a person that didn't miss his moment, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. If you want to take your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. And this is the message title today, When Obedience Meets Opportunity, God Does Unstoppable Things. Let me digress just for a moment. I did not plan on going to the Broncos-Chiefs game last Sunday. It was not in the cards. I was not looking to go. I've been playing golf with a great young man for the last couple of months named Hunter Jones. And we've been playing on Thursdays in Lions because, shout out to Lions, little nine-hole course. 18 holes, $20, includes cart on Thursday. It's a great deal. So anyway, you should join us out there. Anyway, we were playing, and he was telling me about how his uncle, how they turned down these Chief Bronco tickets because they couldn't make it. Their family couldn't make it. His uncle works as the head of the maintenance of all of the Denver Broncos organization. And I said, I know someone that might be interested in going if it would help you at all. I just want to be a blessing. And it wasn't like 2 days later, about 7 days before they were to play, that I get a text from his uncle saying, here's two free tickets and here's a parking lot pass, free parking lot pass. I know, you're thinking the same thing. It's God's will that I do this. And so I was like, free tickets, free parking pass, must be God's will, and I want to be obedient. And so I said yes. And so I followed that hard call and I said yes. And we had to have some other things line up, so just a few thank yous. Sierra, who is one of my wife's teaching partners, she is also our dog sitter, and she works out in our children's. Right now she's out there, dog sitter, cat sitter, because we have a dog that has a golden retriever that has separation anxiety. And so if it's not her dad watching the dog or if it's not Sierra, we can't leave town. I mean, that's just the way it works. And so Sierra said, yes, I'd be happy to do that, or she at least said she would be happy to do it. And so she brought her little dog, Sammy. We had that taken care of, and I was like, oh, man, 7 days. Haven't told Nate or Dustin or anything, so I called Nate. I knew he was at a conference, but I knew we were closing out the Rooted series. I thought he'd be perfect to finish it out. And so I called Nate, and I said, hey, and he said yes. And what a blessing last Sunday was as he preached a great message to end our Rooted small group experience. And I loved watching that on watch online, then watching as he set up the baptisms. That was so great. And then, you know, we just wanted to continue to be a blessing. And so Friday on the way out of town, we're trying to get out because we're going to turn this into a weekend. My nephew is a big Chiefs fan, paid good money to go for his birthday with his fiance. So we were going to go join them, hike with them on Saturday, go to the game on Sunday, and so we were going to go out Friday night. So about 4:30, Heather gets off work, we're heading out, we get no farther than Sterling. Long story short, I mean a complete flat, not just a little flat, barely limped into the Casey's parking lot, and it was about 4:45, and I picked up the phone, and I called Tony Fuhrer, and I said, Hey, Tony, I said, we're in desperate need of help. We got a tire that I can't even get air in it. We're trying to get to Colorado. Can you help us? And you know, Tony just was like, I've been praying all week that I could bless someone in a big way because I'm really tired at the end of the week, and I thought it would just lift my spirits if I could just bless someone and do something great for somebody else. He didn't say any of that, but nonetheless, it was the end of a long week, and he shows up, and he takes our car, fixes it, and we're on our way. We go to Lyman and spend the night instead of going all the way, and I just want to thank those who give us the opportunity to do some special things. But there is a point, and it's a stretch. My first point that's in your notes today is God uses ordinary people to do unstoppable things. I know that's a stretch for an illustration, but they are ordinary people, just like you and me, except maybe Hunter, who is a two-time Division AA champion as a decathlon from Pittsburgh State University. So there is someone that's a little bit above normal than the rest of us. No slight to Sierra or Tony or my wife or Nate or anybody or myself in that way. I'm just digging myself a deep hole. I love all of you guys. So anyway, this is true. God uses ordinary people to do unstoppable things. We're going to go back to a person we looked at 2 weeks ago. We're going to look at an unknown, not talked a lot about, Philip. Remember, Philip in chapter 6 was one of the seven who was assigned by the apostles to take on the ministry of distributing food to those in the church that were in need. Basically, he was a table waiter. He was waiting on people. He was one of those seven who was a table waiter. And this table waiter, we saw in chapter 8 2 weeks ago, became a evangelist. He preached to crowds. He was preaching to a big crowd. So he went from a table waiter. I believe that he was faithful in the small things when no one was looking. I believe he was a faithful servant who became a powerful messenger because he was faithful in the small things when no one was looking. I believe the same is true for us. I believe that there's things that God wants to do in our lives, but he also wants to see us be faithful in the small things when no one's looking. He wants us to be faithful and not have to get any glory, not get any credit, but to do and to be faithful in the small things. And Philip, he left the crowd, and we're going to see today, to go after the one. Because a true evangelist, someone that really loves Jesus and wants to spread the gospel, it's not about the crowds, it's about souls. It's about individuals. And so he's given an opportunity. He could have stayed with the crowds, but look what happens in verse 26. And the second thing on your notes is this. If God calls us, God goes before us. And we're going to see that in verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Just a quick side note. That God uses people, not angels, to proclaim his gospel. He uses you and me. We are his plan A, and there is no plan B. He uses angels to, like he did to tell Philip to go do it, but he leaves the important job of sharing the gospel and spreading the good news. He didn't choose angels to do that. He chose people to do that. He chooses you and me to be the ones to spread the good news. Verse 27. So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in his carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah. This was an educated man. It was a man of authority. He had responsibility. He had standing. And yet, despite the knowledge he had, despite the standing he had, it didn't equate to salvation. Having knowledge, having standing, even going to a place of worship like he did does not bring salvation. And I think there's two ways that we could look at this Ethiopian. One is we can look at him as and be reminded that just because we go to church and just because we open our Bibles doesn't mean salvation. On the other end, it's a good thing because I do believe it puts us in a good position to hear the good news. So he was at a place of worship, but he didn't understand. He was reading the Bible, but he didn't understand what he was reading until someone came along in his life to help him understand what he was reading and put him in a good position. So I would say the same thing to us. Going to church, reading our Bibles doesn't save us, but it does put us in a good position too. It puts us in a position to hear God's voice, to hear him work in our heart, in our lives, and to open up our Bibles and read. It gives us an opportunity to hear his word. The third thing, begin where people are, not where we want them to be. I think this is so important because, well, let me just read verse 29. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the chariot or beside the carriage. Philip ran over. I'm sorry about that. Philip, let me back up so you can get it. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? The man replied, "How can I unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come in to the carriage and to sit with him. The Spirit said, "Go." And what was Philip's response? He ran. He didn't just walk. He ran with obedience. Wouldn't we love it if that's how our kids worked and operated? That we said go and they ran in obedience? Are we any different? My parents used to say, delayed obedience is disobedience. What a model for us to see that Philip knew that he could trust God. He could run to God's calling on his life. And I like what he did. He didn't start. He didn't start where he wanted to start. He didn't share everything that he knew and all the knowledge he had. He started where the Ethiopian was, not where he wanted him to be. And he shared the gospel with him, and he began with a question. And I love, one of the things I love about our church, especially in the last year, is the new people that God is bringing to us. Many who have not been in church or been away from the church for a long time, but God is working in their life. And I'm thankful to be a part of a church that allows people to join us where they are, not where they need to be or maybe we want them to be. But just allowing them to not be judging, but to let God do the work in their lives. And one of those couples, and after the first service, she absolutely said, "We just love this church, and we love what it's done in our lives, and we're just think God is just getting started in what he wants to do in us." Let me share a little of her story. You heard a little bit of it in her baptism, but we shared the full story in our staff meeting a week ago, and with her permission, I share it today. Her name is Cheyenne. She said, "Next Sunday, on my youngest son's birthday, I'll be getting baptized. I'm ready to let go of my old life and step into the one God has been patiently leading me toward. When I was 13, my cousin Carly was taken from us in a tragic way. It broke me. I was already struggling, already being pulled into things no kid should face. And after losing her, I walked away from the church completely. I couldn't understand how God could let any of it happen. For years, I carried anger, confusion, and distance. Life moved me from California to Oregon and eventually towards Isaac. Our journey together, our son Mikey, and later our move to Kansas were all big chapters I didn't understand at that time, but I see God's fingerprints on them now. About 3 months after moving here, Mikey asked us out of the blue, 'Can we go to church? I want to be around God.' That question cracked something open in me. I hadn't stepped inside a church since I was a teenager, but my child was being pulled toward God even when I wasn't. Looking back, I know that was God reaching for me through him. We ended up visiting Inspire Church 2 weeks before Easter, and we haven't left since. This year has been full of questions, tears, growing pains, but also full of peace I didn't expect. Isaac and Mikey have run toward their faith, and walking beside them has pushed me to grow too. Watching them both be baptized was something I never knew I needed to experience in my life. Serving in youth group, joining Bible study, and being part of our life group has shown me that none of us walk this path alone. God has been working in ways I didn't ask for, but deeply needed. The girl who was scared to return to church now looks forward to reading her Bible every day. I'm grateful for where he's brought me. I'm grateful for where he's taking me. And I'm grateful that my story didn't end in the dark. I am grateful for this family we have built, this family that I have been led to. That's my Jesus story, and I'm ready for the next chapter." Isn't that awesome to celebrate? I know she's not here in the second service, but we want to celebrate what God is doing in the lives of his people, that he wants us to take us where we are and take us to where he wants us to go. I would say it this way. People open up when we start with where they are, not where we want them to be. Start with where people are. So my brother-in-law, Sean, has been a pastor. I worked for him for 5 years as associate pastor. We were talking about a church that we were both at that I was his youth pastor, and he said, "Do you remember the Ballman family?" And I said, "Yeah, I do." He goes, "Remember Becky?" And he goes, I said, "Yeah." And he said, remember the uncle that she wanted me to go to see?" And I said, "No." And he said, "She had this uncle that was in the hospital, not doing well, and she was concerned about his soul, and she asked me to go talk with him, share faith with him, and share the gospel with him. But she said, he won't want you to be there," which is a wonderful invitation for a pastor when they know they don't want you to be there to begin with. And she said, not only that, he's probably going to greet you with some four-letter words. And if he can, and he can reach you, he may even take a swing at you. And he goes, it happened just the way that she said. I walked into the room, told him who I was. He started laying out four-letter words. He tried to get up and take a swing at me. Hopefully, good. He wasn't well enough to get out of bed, and so he couldn't hit. But he said, I just backed up, and I just began to talk, and I began to share life. And I don't know if he's a big Chiefs fan, too. Pray for him as well. He said that we just started talking things, nothing about God. We just began to talk life. And at the end of that conversation, I said, hey, would it be okay if I come back and visit you? He's like, I guess. I think that'd be okay. And I don't know how many visits it was, but that led to some multiple visits. And that cranky, crassity, I almost said a bad word, uncle, or at least one my mom doesn't approve of, this man gave his heart and life to Jesus. And he was transformed. But we have to be ready to show up and help people open up to start where they are, not where we want them to be. And he would have been shut down if he just said, I'm going to shove the Bible down your throat and I'm going to share the gospel whether you want to hear it or not. But you back up and you start where people are, not where we want them to be. The fourth thing, the word prepares the heart. Verse 32, the passage of scripture he was reading was this. He was reading, the Ethiopian was reading out of Isaiah these words. He was like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else? And again, so beginning with the same scripture, starting where he was, not where he wanted him to be, or what he knew. So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told the good news about Jesus. All scripture points to Jesus. The Old Testament points forward to Jesus and his salvation that is to come. The New Testament points back to the salvation that has come and is readily available for us. All of it points to Jesus. And it takes understanding. There came to a place where he needed someone to help him to understand what the scriptures, and there may be people in our lives that they may be hungry, they may be sincere. This Ethiopian eunuch, he was sincere, but sincerity doesn't bring about salvation. Understanding the gospel, responding to the gospel, and receiving that free gift, that's what makes all the difference. The fifth thing is when the heart is ready, obedience follows. Verse 36, as they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? And he ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down in the water, and Philip baptized him. And I'm sorry, I forgot to put the scripture up there for you. Again, I did that first service. As they rode along, they came to the water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? I love new believers. And I love their enthusiasm. I love their zest. There's such a, just like Cheyenne and Isaac, who I just mentioned a moment ago, there's such an openness. There's such an eagerness. There's such a readiness. They're ready to grow. They're ready to receive. And then there's this visible response that they're so excited about what God's doing in their lives, because when we have an intersection, an encounter with Jesus Christ, and we truly understand that he has forgiven our sins and he's given us a new life and we're part of the new creation and we are part of a new heaven that is going to take place one day, when we understand what God has saved us from and he's given us this gift, it can't help but change us. It can't help but lead us to be different and lead us to an obedient, visual, joyful response. As the other baptism last week, it's not just for those new, but I watched online and watched Dennis McKee. He was the one in his 70s and not able to get in the baptismal tank, but just had water pouring on top of him by his friend. I was so blessed to see that God is still working on our lives. He's not done with us. If we're not dead, he's not done. He's got more for us, more ground, and more ground for us to claim and to receive greater blessings from him. And it just goes to show you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And I'm so blessed. I mean, there was a visible excitement if you saw Dennis get baptized. And he told me this morning, I was not prepared for the emotional response of giving myself up in baptism and going public fully with my faith. And lastly, God gets all the glory. Verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north at a town of Azotus. He preached the good news and there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. This is one thing I just kind of highlight because it could be easy to skip over. And honestly, I kind of want to skip over it. But I know sometimes there's skeptics, and I would be a skeptic when I read this verse because you're going, what's going on here? When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and then he just appears in another town. I mean, that's kind of freaky, isn't it? I mean, that's kind of like sci-fi kind of stuff. And honestly, if I'm someone that is struggling with faith and I'm more of a scientific, analytical, I get it. There's a part there that you look at this and go, okay, you lost me now because this is crazy. I get that. I understand. Let me just tell where I land on this. I believe that if Jesus Christ, if God can raise Jesus from the dead, I'm going to go with that guy. I believe that if God spoke the world into existence, and we believe that God's word spoke the world into existence, if we believe that God can speak the world into existence and he can raise Jesus Christ from the dead, then I just believe that all things are possible. And here's the reality. There's only one way that we can please God, and there's only one way that we can come to God and receive salvation. Faith. We have to have faith. At some point, at some moment in our life, even if we still have something right here saying, hey, this doesn't make sense, I don't get it, I can't cross over. At some point, even the best of us, you have to make the decision at some point to step over and step in faith and trust Jesus Christ that he is who he says that he is, and to put your faith solely in him. And when that happens, what we see is over and over. Here's the other example that I see of God's reality and what Jesus Christ has done is I get to see it over and over when he changes hearts and lives, when he changes people. It's such fun to watch God change hearts and lives. Let me leave you with this today. If God is calling you, God has already gone before you. So why not share our faith? Why not listen to the Holy Spirit? Why not trust him with that prompting that he gives us? Because if God's calling you, God has already gone before you. He went ahead of the Ethiopian eunuch. Before Philip showed up, he was already working in his life. He was already working the scripture in his life. He was already drawing him to a place of worship. And so when he told Philip to go, and he ran, he did so with confidence because he knew this, that God is already at work in people's hearts and lives. And there's people in your life, coworkers, classmates, family members, friends, neighbors. And if you feel that prompting in your heart and in your life to go talk to that person, go with this. God is working in their hearts and their lives behind the scenes. It doesn't always mean you'll get the answer and it always works out. Twice my dad went to my grandfather's home in Nebraska at the end of his life, twice to present the gospel. Both times politely declined and said, thank you, but no thank you. Good news is later, his mother was able to lead him into a relationship with the Lord. I think about, Heather likes to send out invitations. Some of you get those invitations inviting you to sit with her at church. And most of the time it's like, can't be there this week, out of town doing this. Oh yeah, I'll be there, save a seat or whatever. In the last couple of weeks, one of the responses was, no thanks. You're not always going to get the response you want. But if God's calling you and asking you to be obedient, follow that prompting. Because if God is calling you, he's already gone before, he's working their life. So I got an assignment. I always do this, but I got an assignment for you today. You ready for assignment? I'm going to ask you to pick one. And the reason I'm giving you assignment is this. Because Philip had assignments. We see in chapter 6, he started out as a table waiter. And he was faithful in the small things, and God put him in charge of being a public evangelist. And he preached to crowds. And then God said, hey, I want you to go to this Ethiopian, and it's not just about the crowd, it's about the one. And so I want you to go to the one. And then we see he disappeared from the Ethiopian, and he went back to cities, and he went back to crowds. He was on to his next mission. He was on to his next assignment. God has a next assignment for us. And I would just challenge you this week to pick one of these three things as a challenge to you this week. They're simple things, but powerful things. The first one is, you could pray each morning something like, Holy Spirit, show me one person today who needs encouragement, hope, or Jesus. That's powerful. Show me one person today that needs hope, encouragement, or Jesus. Of course, we all want them to get Jesus. But it's not just about those who don't know Jesus yet. Sometimes it's the church. I mean, I go back to Jan and saying that since her husband passed on September 6th, there hasn't been a day in her life that someone hasn't showed up in her life and on her front porch or on her door and in her life that's brought encouragement, that's brought hope. Holy Spirit, show me one person today who needs encouragement, hope, or Jesus. Or pick this one. Start with a simple question. How can I pray for you? Or can I pray for you? I promise you, people don't say no to this. Atheists don't say no to this. Most people will say yes. And you're talking with them at work or at school, and they're sharing some problems and the things going on in their life. When you ask how they're doing, and you just feel led, follow that prompting. That's your carriage. That's your chariot showing up when you feel that prompting. Step into it. And if you just, it doesn't have to be long, but it's a powerful thing. And people are seem to be 99% of the time encouraged that you took the time enough to care for them to pray. How can I pray for you? You don't have to be good at it. Praying is just talking to God. That's all it is. It's just talking to God. The last one is this. Invite someone to sit with you. This is so powerful, yet it is so simple. When you say these four words, come sit with me. Maybe they're not ready for church. Come sit with me over a cup of coffee. Come sit with me over dinner. Come just, I just want to spend time with you. Come sit with me. But as we come up to Christmas Eve, I'm telling you, these are four of the most powerful words that you can speak into someone's life, inviting them to Christmas Eve service, inviting them to come to one of our services. And you just say these four words. Hey, invite them to church, but then say, come sit with me. I'd love you to come sit with me. Those are four powerful words that allow people to hear and respond to the good news and to the gospel. Just pick one. No overachievers this week. Just pick one. Your assignment awaits just like Phillips does, and watch how God works in your life. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, again, as we come to you, Lord, I want to pray again just real quickly for the Clark family, and I want to pray for Adam, and I want to pray for a healing in his life. Lord, I thank you for your church. And I thank you that you use people, not angels, to do your good work, to share your good news. Lord, help us to step into those carriages or those chariots. Invite people to walk alongside us, to invite ourselves to walk alongside them, but just to say, how can I pray for you? How can I love you? How can I be your friend? So, Lord, just help us. The small things are everything. Let us not discount the small things and how you work in the things of our lives to bring about your love to others and your grace to others. I shared three things with you today, but the most important thing you can do if you haven't already is to simply invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior. I like to give you an opportunity most every Sunday, and if that's you today, you don't have to know everything about it. But the Bible says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you will be saved. If that's you this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I am going to pray with you before we go. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand? I can pray with you. Just put it up there where I can see it for a minute. Thank you. Can I see it? Others, thank you. Thank you. Are there others? Thank you. Thank you. Father, thank you for these that have raised their hand this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you tell us, your word tells us, that anybody who earnestly seeks you, you will not turn away. You open up your arms. You embrace. You're waiting for us. You're ready for us. So, Lord, I thank you for these decisions, Lord, to put their trust and their faith in you. And so they don't pray this prayer together. Let's just pray this prayer that we often pray together, together. Repeat after me, if you would. Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he gave his life to forgive my sins and was raised from the grave to give me life. Come into my life. I receive your grace by faith. I'm sorry. Yeah, that was terrible. I'm sorry. It's not important the way that we say it. It's important what's going on in here. Come into my life. I will follow you. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We're excited for that journey and decision.